I want to open your Bibles with me this morning, John chapter 6, John chapter 6. Couple quick things while you're doing that. One is the Laugh for Life comedy night that's coming up that's there to support PATH Pregnancy Clinic, a life-affirming clinic that we're very involved with. We're going to have some tickets for sale for that. They just so it makes it, if you know you want to go, you can pick them up here. We'll have them in the foyer after the service, and then you don't have to wait in line to buy them at the event itself. So we'll have them for the next couple weeks for that with you. And then also, I have a little picture I want to share. Oh, there you go. It's up there. That wasn't the Laugh for Life. This is, let me get my email here. This is Ezra Bodegerg. This is Jorg and Hershita's little one was born Tuesday. And the picture's a little blurry, but it came all from around the world. So, I mean, come on. I mean, yeah. So I'm going to read you just a little email he sent with this to me. It said, he says here, "Hi, Joe, we have great news. Our son Ezra was born this Tuesday, September 12th at 5:20 p.m., weighing in at 3 kilograms, which is about 6.7 pounds, and 20 inches long. He has my hands, and we're assuming he got the hair from Hershita. We thank God we're all happy and healthy, just a little more tired than usual. If all goes well with our paperwork, you might be able to see the little guy in person this winter. Until then, I hope you are all doing well. Give our best to the church. We look forward to seeing everyone again, or in Hershita's case, meeting everyone." So we'll be praying for them, and that's who we've been kind of collecting a little bit of money to send to them to help them. So praise God there. All right. So now here we're in John chapter 6 as we've been going through this gospel. And as we come again to John chapter 6 here, let me remind you that this section, John chapter 6, is about one thing. And it's about one thing only. It's about Jesus representing himself to this group of people following him here, right, that have been following him around the sea, and to his disciples, and to us who are reading it today, right, that he is the bread of life, that he's the bread of life come down from heaven to take away the sins of the world. That's what this section is about. And we don't want to lose that as we go through it. Otherwise, we can get caught up in all kinds of theological debates that are weaved in through here a bit, all right? It's not about me or you. It's not about a believer or the unbeliever. It's about Jesus presenting himself as the all-sufficient bread of life. Come from the Father that you might see him that way and take him and eat and live, as our passage is going to be talking about today. I remember I used to, when we were living in Montana, be asked to go preach at these little churches all around where they didn't have pastors. And so, I was going to a little Bible school there. And they used to try to get people to go preach at some of these little churches around. And you never know what you get when you go there. You better bring every translation of the Bible that you might know, because they might say, "We only want this one." But I remember getting out of my car one time, and a guy runs out to me and he says, "So glad you're here. Just want to let you know, preach on anything but blood. Nothing, don't preach on the blood of Jesus." And providentially, God had led me to preach on John chapter 6, these verses. So I preached on it, and I wasn't asked back, but oh well. We're going to look at this here this morning. We're going to take a look at what many believe Jesus' greatest discourse here, his greatest sermon. It is one central theme in this section. That is the claim that Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It can be broken down into two parts or two sections here. One is the divine provision of the breads, God's sovereignty in providing this bread of life, I being Jesus, right? The main point of the statement of the divine provision of the bread is, I am the bread of life. And the main point of it is that God's provision doesn't fail. And we'll see that this morning. The second section is a human responsibility of seeing and believing and taking and eating this truth, this bread of life. So let's look at these verses here. Let's stand and honor God's word this morning. We're gonna read all of them. We're gonna start in John 6, verse 26, and read down to 58 here. Let's look at this here. And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is not true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word as you have given it to us in the very words of Jesus. And Lord, our prayer is this morning that your spirit would guide us in the truth of this word, that it would transform our hearts, our minds, our wills, Lord, our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now you might be thinking, are you going to get through all that? Guess what? We are. We're going to look at, this is a section that we really need to see as a whole here. And last week we picked up the story where there were some people who knew that Jesus had sent his disciples across the sea to Capernaum and had not gone with them. Remember, he had taught them and healed and whatever on one side and fed the 5,000 plus, right? And now he had sent them across to Capernaum, but he had not gone with them. And they asked him when they got there and they saw him there, how did he get across the sea? Well, the answer to that question that we saw last week is, I walked, right? But Jesus doesn't answer that question. Remember that? Instead, he comments really on their heart. And in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you follow me not because your heart is open to discover who I am, right? But because your heart wants to be fed with the food of the flesh. You want to be filled with the desires of your flesh. They did not see the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, what it was pointing to. And so Jesus now goes into a long discourse to unfold to them that the sign was pointing towards him. All right? Pointing towards Jesus as the bread of life. Come down from heaven to take away the sins of the world. And so we camped on verse 27 last week, if you remember, right? Where he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And in that we saw that there was three phrases last week for us that give us the idea that Jesus is this treasure's gift, this bread, this gift that I gave you when I fed the 5,000. It was telling you was I'm the gift, not the bread you ate, right? And so we had these three phrases, do not work for the food which perishes. In other words, stop chasing the temporal satisfaction. Stop exerting effort for the temporal food. Instead, exert your energy towards something else. But in other words, labor, work for the food, the second phrase, which endures to eternal life, that being Jesus. And why? The third phrase, on him the Father has set his seal. On Jesus, God has placed his seal. God has given the authority and the power to give his life a ransom. He is saying, this is the Messiah. All right? And look at verse 28 this morning. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. We looked at that also last week. Now understand here, in verse 27, Jesus was talking about labor, effort. He's using a Greek word there for work, ergozomi. It means labor. It means to exert an effort. They asked, what work? What effort? But they were asking, what work? What effort that we do the works? And they were using a word, the Greek word ergon, meaning an action, a deed. They were looking for something to do, okay? A work. Jesus was talking about a power, an action that produces that work. Jesus never suggests works here, something that they can do. But rather, he says in verse 29, this is the work, this is the labor, the effort of God, okay? And what is it? That you believe in him who he has sent, okay? And what he's saying is, it's all God's work, even your belief. Everything God is doing, what he's telling us is this. Everything God is doing is leading to your belief, you see? Everything. Jesus is saying there's no works, there's no deeds, no action that can give you eternal life. What you need to do is believe in the one that he sent. And that is the work, the labor, the effort of God. And you might think, in what way? And the answer is, in every way. In every way. Every truth, every fulfilled prophecy we have, right? Every word of God, every miracle, every testimony in all of their lives, everything they've been seeing, everything, the fact that they happened to be there when Jesus was going to that place and they followed him, everything is that work of God, he is saying. All the miracles you've seen, all the words you've heard, all the prophecies you see fulfilled is the work of God. It's a result of God's mighty sovereign power. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, faith is brought by what? The power of God. The power of God. And that's what he's saying. Your belief is brought by the power of God. But still, they don't get it. Look at verse 30. So they asked this. Someone grab me a water. Tom, will you go find me a water? There's one in the kitchen. I'm sorry. I should have brought one up. I've been having a hard time breathing since the smoke and all that. So if I get lightheaded and mix words up, well, that's normal anyway, right? But they asked this. Look at verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform, right? And you guys, they say, verse 31, "Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness that is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat," right? Now, it may seem like they're getting it, but they aren't. Jesus knows they aren't. He knows that they're attributing the manna from heaven to not to God, but to Moses. Their thought pattern is God gave a sign through Moses, right, as their deliverer, right? Manna from heaven. What are you going to do for a sign? Okay, as he's saying. That's what they're asking, which seems like really a pretty dumb question, right? I mean, they've been seeing him do what? Heal every kind of disease there is. Feed 5,000 plus people with five loaves and some fish, right? What do you do for a sign? That just proves that what Jesus was saying in verse 26, that they missed the sign, is true, right? It's true. Thank you. Let me get this. That's good. So Jesus answers them. Look at this in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses." See, he knows they're thinking of Jesus as a Moses kind of character, of him as a Moses kind of person. God has sent another just human leader to save them, to give them what they need. He's saying, "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." The first implication there is it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven. It was God. It was God that did it. And secondly, it was a sign that actually pointed back to God. And thirdly, it represents even something much bigger than you ever thought. The point was that there is a true bread from heaven, namely, Jesus is saying, me, right? Him. Now, what are the people's response to that? Look at that. Look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is that which comes down of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And at first glance, again, we might think, okay, they finally got it, right? But after further discernment, we see that the response is much like the woman at the well, remember? We're in John 4:15. Where he says, "I can give you water to drink while you're thirsty no more." And she says, "Sir, give me this water so I will be thirsty, will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And here they're saying, "Lord, always give us this bread. Be like Moses. Just keep giving us the bread every day. Keep filling our bellies. Keep filling us," right? We know they don't get it. We know that they don't see Jesus as the bread, because if we were to jump down to verse 36, it says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not understand, do not believe." Now, Jesus answers the statement, and he gives the statement that we're looking for. Look at verse 35. He answers this. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe." I am the bread of life. That's the verse that's the theme of this whole section. That's the theme of Jesus' discourse here. This is the first of seven I ams in the Gospel of John. And this is where the Lord takes the verb form of Yahweh, the verb to be in Hebrew, the name of God who is the I am, right? And applies it to himself and adds a metaphor, right? Here he uses, "I am the bread of life." He'll also use, "I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am the resurrection and the life." He'll use all of those before we get through the Gospel, John. All those I ams, though, are in effect saying one thing, making one thing extremely clear. And that is this, is that he is one in the same as God. Him and God are the same. He is one and the same of God. That's what he's saying there. One of the things that he's mainly making a point. And so this is the first of six distinctives of the bread of life that Jesus gives in his discourse here. The first one is this, right? I am the bread of life, which means the bread of life is one with God. Okay? I am one with God. Back in chapter 5, the Jewish leaders understood that Jesus was claiming to be this. If we were to jump back to John 5, look what he said here in verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making him, what? Equal with God. In John 10, Jesus again will say this in verse 30. I am the Father. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I show you many good works for the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You see, John 14, 9, you have Jesus' words to Philip. Jesus said to him, I've been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? All right? This is the I am of the bread of life. Jesus is one with God. And then in John 20, 28, you have Thomas's great profession after seeing the risen Savior, right? And touching the wounds in his hands. Jesus says, and Thomas professes in John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, what? And my God. The bread of life is one with God. Number two here we see in the discourse here, the bread of life is the pre-existent and eternal one. All right. Now, I forgot to mention, but in that discourse, you might have recognized there, or you might have realized there, there's a lot of things repeated over and over and over again in there. And we're going to see that as we go through. And so as we point out these points here, right, of the distinctions of the bread of life, we're going to jump through this sermon here. And Jesus repeats things over and over and over again, which is really a good way for people to learn, right? So here, sect number two, the bread of life is the pre-existence and eternal. You find that phrase in the verse, come down from heaven. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And again in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In other words, I wasn't what? I wasn't born into this world. All right? That's why they're getting confused. They're like, isn't this the son of Joseph? Mary? Right? And he's saying, no, I came down from heaven. I pre-existed. Right? And there in verse 41, Jesus switches from the bread to, I am the bread, come down from heaven. Right? From the bread, come down from heaven. Now he's saying, no, it's me. In verse 42, did they understand what Jesus was claiming? You bet they did. Look at verse 42. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? See, they know what he's saying. They understand that he's saying, how can you be the pre-existent one? How can you have come from heaven? You were born to Joseph and Mary. He has earthly parents. How can they say I've come down out of heaven? Look at verse 46 here. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has, what? Seen the Father. Only one person has seen the Father. The one that came down from heaven was living with him. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Every time you see that phrase, it is testifying to the bread of life that it is pre-existent and it is eternal. Jesus did not come into existence like you and I did at conception. He always existed as God the Son. Jesus was not a created being. When Jesus came to us in that little town of Bethlehem, which, by the way, in Hebrew means house of bread. Okay. Yes, he came as a baby in the flesh, that which God prepared for him, right? But his personhood, his existence is that he is the eternal Son of God. He coexisted with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And they understood it. They understood it. This is why John began his gospel with the words in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word meaning Christ there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The bread of life, pre-existent, eternal God. Third distinctive of the bread of life. Look at this. The bread also, it says here, gives life. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God and that which comes down out of heaven and gives life. And that's the word life, Zoe, not bios, not biological life, but Zoe, spiritual life. All right. That gives life, spiritual life, eternal life to the world. It's repeated over and over again. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he believes has what? Eternal life. Why? Because this bread gives it. You see? And verse 50 says it this way. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Right? Look at verse 51. It says it this way. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. In case you didn't catch that, not die meant live forever, right? Maybe you're a little slow. Look at verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. 57. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the Father ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. How is this possible? How do we get eternal life into these mortal bodies? Well, number four tells us how this is all possible. Look at this. What's the fourth distinctive? The bread brings us into unity with Christ. It brings us into unity with Christ. Verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's perfect unity. In the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus will repeat this promise. John 14:20. Let's start in verse 18 here. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you after a little while. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You live also. And that day you will know. And look what he tells the disciples. You will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. We are all unified. Unified. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayers, it's called, Jesus prays this. And he prays this at just before that. He says, not for all those even here today, not for those who see me, but those who believe who have not seen me. He's talking about us, the church today, right? And he says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. If we are that united in Christ and Christ conquers death and lives forever, then guess what? So do we. So do we. That's how it happens. That has to happen. Number five here. Look at this. The bread then satisfies all our hunger. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He who comes to me, he says, will not hunger. The first statement, we come to Jesus to have our hunger filled, he is saying here, right? Satisfied. And he who believes in me, which if we notice there, then coming and believing are the same thing, he says, we'll never thirst. And so we have that parallel statement, coming to Jesus to be satisfied in him and believing on him so as to not thirst are the same. To be satisfied and not hunger and to thirst are the same. And this is important. This is the greatest deterrent, really, of true joy in someone's life. This is the greatest deterrent to peace, and that is a contentment. A contentment, though, in Christ. Paul said it this way. He said he had to learn it in Philippians 4. Look what he says in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Well, what is it, Paul? He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him. That's Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I don't have a hunger for anything else in my life. Think about this, okay? It is this. It is that Jesus is my supreme hunger. He is my satisfying hunger. And having Jesus enables me to get along even when other hungers aren't satisfied. You see, it allows me to have joy in trials. It allows me to have peace in adversity. It allows me to have hope where there seems to be no hope in this world. That's what he means here when he says, you will hunger and thirst no more. You'll be satisfied in Christ. All the longings of this world, everybody in this world, you've heard me say this and you're probably tired of me saying this, but everyone in this world is in the same race, and it's to feed this hunger of what will make me satisfied in my life. What will satisfy me? And everyone's trying to do it different ways, but it's all the same thing. Run from pain, find this happiness that satisfies me, right? For one person, it's having the right shoes. For the other person, it's never having to wear any. It doesn't matter. It's all different. It's all different. And Jesus is saying you don't have to hunger and thirst for anymore. That doesn't have to be the driving force of your life. You have the bread of life that satisfies all of that. All of that. And so you have the bread who is one with God, the bread of life who is pre-existent and eternal, the bread of life that gives life, eternal life. The bread that brings us into unity with Christ. The bread that satisfies all our hungers, right? And you ask, where does the bread get this power to do all of that, right? How can we have any hope, any confidence that this bread can accomplish that? And that's our last one, number 6. It seems like 7 would have been more biblical, but he only gave 6, so I wasn't going to stretch it, right? The bread has divine purpose. God did not send his son and then just hope that things might work out. There is sovereign will behind the power of this bread. There is a sovereign will of the Father behind the work of the bread. There is a sovereign purpose in sending the bread. Look at it's throughout this whole discourse here. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. That all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will, verse 40, of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The sovereign will of the Father is simply this, he's saying, is to draw people to the Son, to give people to the Son, and for the Son then to receive them and keep them and what? And bring them to eternal life. It's all the work of the Father, the sovereign work of God. That's why it is so important that when we come to Jesus, we don't stop learning about God. Because the more I know about God and have the confidence of God's sovereign power in his life, that's the history of the Old Testament is teaching us, right? The more confident and hope that I have that the claims that Jesus said and the things that Jesus said he will do will happen, you see. That is our certainty, our hope, that the bread can accomplish all it claims. Jesus knew this, and so in chapter 10, we have Jesus saying in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is the sovereign work of God. He gave, he calls, he draws, and Jesus receives and keeps and raises them up to eternal life. And don't get so misled to think that these verses are about asking how God does this, why does God do this, and such. Don't get so drawn away in deep theological thoughts that you miss the whole reason why Jesus said this to them there. He's saying this is the power behind the bread. This is why you can count on it. They believed in the Father. They understood that God could do anything. Their history is the book and the history that we have here in the Old Testament. They understood that. This is a sovereign work of God, he says. He gives, he calls, he draws, and Jesus receives and he loses none of them. And he brings them all to eternal life. So what are we to do, right? Well, this is where the Jews really got upset. Look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh, he says, is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. What was Jesus talking about here? He's simply talking about giving his life up a ransom, his body and his blood up for you. For the Jews, it was against all scripture, really, to drink human blood. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. All right? He was talking about being a sacrifice and you believing and accepting the sacrifice. His flesh is speaking of believing in the personhood of Jesus, okay? That he's been preaching to them. I come down from heaven. I am one with God. I am God. What do they see when they look at Jesus? The son of Joseph and Mary, or do they see the pre-existent one? You see? The Son of God come from heaven. The blood is simply a metonym for his death. That is the same as it is throughout the whole New Testament. So what is he saying here? He's saying, you must accept and believe in the person that I am and the death that I will die. Look at verse 40 again. Let me make this clear. It's really simple to see. In verse 40, he says it this way. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And you're thinking, well, you're saying that's what eat my flesh and drink my blood means. And I'm telling you, yes. And it's really simple to see. Go to verse 54, where it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Look what he says. The same exact thing. Has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are exactly the same results as in verse 40. But instead of beholding the Son and believing in him, Jesus substitutes eating my flesh and drinking his blood. Since things equal to the same things, they are equal to each other. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood refer to believing personally in his death on the cross and as your only hope for eternal life. So what is to be the man's response, right? Did Jesus give us one in his sermon? Yes, he did. He gave it all throughout, actually, not just here at the end. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And notice the offer there. Notice the offer there in verse 32. My Father gives you the true bread. And don't miss the word there, you. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Most of them are not going to receive it, but Jesus says, God's giving it to you. This is our message to the world. God is offering the true bread. It's free. Take it. Believe in it. Live forever. Right? The offer continues. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Again, the bread is offered there in verse 33. And to who though there? Now to the world, the cosmos. It's offered here, not just to a few, but now explicitly for the life of the world. It's a global offer. And what we have seen is the responsibility of man has risen even higher. The responsibility to see and believe and take and eat the bread of God. Look at verse 34. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now remember that they wanted bread for their belly, but that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus says to him, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so what's the responsibility of man? Come and believe. See, it's throughout this whole discourse here. Look, notice verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. What's the response of man? What's the responsibility of man? To behold the Son. To behold him. Behold is a Greek word, a verb that means to look intently on, to see it, something clearly. Right? Meaning everyone who looks at Jesus and sees him to be who he truly is and believes in him, which means believes who he claims to be is who he is. What the word of God claims him to be says here, we'll have eternal life. We'll have eternal life. Everyone who sees Jesus to be who he claims to be, what the word of God claims him to be and believes it, will have eternal life. One more verse, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's throughout his whole discourse. It's about believing. This is the purpose of the church and subsequently the purpose really of leaving Christians on this earth after they come to Jesus, right? The purpose, preach, teach, share, live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the world behold the God come in flesh, Jesus. Let it behold the truths of the word, whether it be in your teaching, in your sharing, or the way that you live and proclaim him to be your Savior, you see. Let him behold it and gaze on it and scrutinize the pre-existent eternal one that gives life and brings unity between man and his creator, right? Let him behold that. Let him see that. A lot of people were listening to Jesus in this synagogue. Actually, this is done in a synagogue. If you go to Israel with us next June, you will stand in this synagogue. But not everyone there will come to him. They had attached themselves to him and they had been following him, you see, right? From place to place. They were following him. They were watching him. They were listening to him. They were amazed by him. They were scrutinizing him. But most of them, when it came down to it, said, I don't believe. What you're saying is too hard. Verse 66 tells us that. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. If you're here this morning and you have not come to Jesus and believe, then God has placed before you in his word the truth and wonder and work of the glory of the Son of God right there on the pages of his word. And I would give you the same call that Jesus did in verse 47. He who believes has eternal life, right? For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we look at this, right? We look at all of this and we say, this is our Savior, right? This is our Savior, the pre-existent one. This is our Savior, the one who unites us to the Father, right? This is our Savior, the one who is God in the flesh. This is our Savior who does all things behind the very power of a sovereign God. And we are called here then to give him praise and glory for such a thing, right? It should bring joy to our hearts. It should be bring also confidence to sharing the truth of this gospel. It is not any cleverness of our own that brings and that will bring someone to Christ. It's simply the revealing of the true Jesus. The revealing of the true Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' own word. That he is the bread of life. God, my prayer is that that would be the message of our life. That Christ is our bread. That he is enough to fill all our hungers. I pray, God, that that's what the world would see when they see our lives. I pray, God, that that would form our decisions in our lives. Lord, that in the midst of living in this world and striving as you have given us the ability and even the call to strive and to work and such, Lord, that you would be kept supreme in the midst of it. Oh, God, walk with us. Help us as we walk beside each other in this daily walk that is so hard to keep you supreme in Christ, our supreme treasure. Be with us, Lord, in Christ's name.